I hadn't saved my PowerPoint presentation for Sunday yet. And I saved it real quick and restarted the computer, and it wouldn't restart. It's like, oh, this is on the day before. And so I had to reinstall Windows, and I have it so that everything backs up on the internet, but I didn't give it enough time to save it and for it to back up before I restarted the computer. So I lost my PowerPoint presentation. Oh, I can't believe this. So I redid it. I did a much simpler one than I had prepared already. But that was a problem that I had. How many of you have ever had any problem like that? Some of you think that's why you need a Mac, right? I use a PC. Other people here are going through some financial problems. Some people probably are looking for a job. Like, how am I going to supply for my family? I've got these financial problems. Maybe some people are, how am I going to pay my bills that I have? Maybe it's because of medical bills or whatever, but we've got financial problems. Other people could be illnesses or physical issues. For others, problems with other people. This can be a problem with your spouse. Maybe it's a problem with a rebellious child. Oh, you want to pull your hair out. Maybe it's somebody at work that's always giving you a hard time. Or maybe it's even somebody here at church that doesn't treat you right. We all have problems. And as you know, one of our families is going through a very difficult problem right now. A couple families. We have the Rhodes family with Brother Dorsey, who just passed away, went to be with the Lord a couple of weeks ago. And now the Hendershots and what they're going through. There's lots of different emotions that come when we have problems. The three most common emotions when we have problems are these. One is fear. Fear of the unknown, what's going to happen. Another one's anger. I can't believe this person did that to me. I can't believe that this is happening. And the other one is sorrow. Those are the three common ones, sorrow, grief. But those are the common responses that we have to problems. But I got a question for you. What about joy? Can we have joy in the midst of problems? Now, before I go into that, I do want to share, there is a time for grief and a time for sadness. There's a time for anger and fear as well. These are all emotions that God gave us. Jesus, after Lazarus died, what did he do? Jesus wept. These are emotions. You read the Psalms and they're full of emotions. Let's read Psalm 13. Starting in verses 1 and 2, it says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David here was sorrowful. David was looking, God, where are you? I can't see you anywhere. Are you hiding from me? Where are you? But the psalm doesn't end there. In verses 3 and 4, David says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So he starts out, God, where are you? Now he goes and asks God specifically to help him in his problem. But how does it close? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David was sorrowful at the time, but that didn't keep him from having the joy of the Lord in his life. John chapter 16, verse 22. And Jesus is talking to his disciples here and says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. You will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. He's talking talking about how he's going to be going away and the second coming when he comes back. So he says, now is your time of grief, but I will give you a joy, and a joy that no one will take away. There is a time for grief. Then in verse 33 he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, you will have problems, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We can have joy, we can have peace in the midst of our trials. So, how does this happen? Well, look at Paul. Paul had lots of problems. Here in the book of Philippians, he shared, where did Paul write the book of Philippians from? From prison. We talked about that last week. He wrote it from prison, and the theme of the book is joy. Paul had lots of problems. He shared a few of them here, but you just look at his life, he had a ton of problems. But our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Our joy is from the Lord. Philippians 4, rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in your problems. Is that what it says? Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say, rejoice. Our joy doesn't come from our circumstances. Our joy comes from the Lord. We're going to look at some of Paul's problems that he had here. The first one is he was imprisoned unjustly. Here in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, my imprisonment is for Christ. So he was in prison. This imprisonment wasn't like what we normally think of. As you can see in the picture, he looks like he's on a balcony there. We don't know exactly what it was. We just know that he was in a house. He was in a rented house, and he lived there. But he was always chained up to one of the Roman soldiers. He was keeping an eye on him, making sure that he didn't get out of state. And so for 2 years, he was chained up to a Roman soldier all of the time. But this started a long time before this time right here. This started when the Jews back in Jerusalem were plotting to kill Paul. They hated him for preaching the gospel. And so they had him arrested and were planning on killing him. Well, Paul appealed to Caesar because he's a Roman citizen, and so he has the right to appeal to Caesar. And King Agrippa and in Jerusalem, they did not have the right to kill a Roman citizen. So he appealed to Caesar. So they send him as a prisoner to Rome, and now he's waiting trial for 2 years in a Roman prison, waiting to go in front of Caesar. So he was imprisoned unjustly by his enemies. His enemies were trying to kill him. This was his first difficulty, his first problem that in life. And at the end of this, he could be put to death when he stands before Caesar. Caesar can decide whether to let him live or to let him die. Next, we see in verses 15 and 17 that Christians were envious of him and want him to suffer. It says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What is this talking about here? They were envious, it says. They were preaching from envy. They were jealous of Paul. Paul was one of the most famous apostles. And others that were preaching, they would go to cities and say, oh, do you know Paul? And they would talk, other people would talk about how they knew Paul, and Paul was such a blessing to them. And it's possible that they kept hearing, Paul, Paul, Paul. And they were getting jealous. Why are you talking about me? They had selfish ambition here and rivalry. They hated. They wanted to inflict pain on Paul. Now, what does that mean? Paul doesn't explain what he's talking about here. So we can only assume what he's meaning. And so this interpretation might not be completely accurate because we just don't know what he means by to afflict me in my imprisonment. But it's probably like this. When one of these preachers would go and talk to people and they were talking about Paul, they would probably say, well, you talk about Paul a lot. I mean, that guy, do you really think that he's God's servant? He's in prison right now. Do you think if he was really a servant of God, he'd be locked up in jail right now? And they were causing people that Paul had worked with to leave Paul, to abandon him, and to apart to go with these other guys. We don't really know, but I can tell you this. In ministry, you can be hurt from people outside the church or people inside the church. There's no worse pain than being hurt by somebody in the ministry. And it's happened before to us, where you pour your lives into people. You share the gospel with them. They get saved. You disciple them. You counsel them. You help them to grow. And they're faithful. And then all of a sudden something happens and they turn their backs on you and leave you and abandon you and cause problems. There's no greater pain than that. And so when it's saying that right here to afflict him, I'm just guessing what he's saying, but something to that extent. In the Message, it says, this is just a paraphrase of what this passage is saying. It's true that some here preach Christ because with me out of the way, they think they'll step right into the spotlight. Now that I'm out of the picture, they are merely greedy, hoping to get something out of it for themselves. Their motives are bad. They see me as their competition, and so the worse it goes for me, the better they think for them. So these are some of the problems. First of all, he's being attacked from the outside, from the Jews that want him killed, and now he's imprisoned unjustly, and he could be put to death. But also from inside the church, he's being attacked by these other preachers that are jealous of him and want him to suffer. But not only that, he had many other problems. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. It says, and this is Paul sharing his testimony of all the problems that he has had. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Paul went through some difficult times, didn't he? It wasn't an easy life being the Apostle Paul. He went through some real challenges. But what was his response? Oops. Joy. He went through some difficult times, but he was able to be joyful. I want to take a time. We're going to go through chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and I'm going to read this like I can see Paul reading this in chapter 1, verse, starting verse 12. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to him? Everything we just shared, all of his problems that he's gone through, have served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul had joy. Why? Why did Paul have joy? First thing I'd like to point out is that he wasn't focused on his problems. He wasn't focused on his suffering. Most of the time, when we're going through a difficult time in life, where's our focus? On the problem. We're focused, oh no, I got this problem. How do I get this out of my life? What do I do here? I'm so scared. I get angry. I can't get rid of this. And we focus, all of our focus is right on the problem. Paul, he didn't ignore his problem, but that's not where his focus was. His focus was on God. My chains, it says in verse 13, my chains are for Christ. I'm a prisoner, not because of the Romans, I'm a prisoner for Christ. Here's a picture of God on one side and our problems on the other. What happens when we focus on the problems? The problems get bigger and God gets smaller. But Paul wasn't like that. Where was Paul's focus? On Christ. Paul knew that God loved him and that Jesus loved him so much that he died for him. Not only that, Paul knew that God was in control of everything that was happening. God had him here in prison. Not only that, God was using this imprisonment for his purpose. He had a plan. You can still see up here the problem, but the problem is tiny compared to the greatness of our God. Paul's focus was not on his problem. Yes, he lived it every day, but his focus was on the God who was over that problem. So, first of all, he wasn't focused on his suffering. His focus was on God, and he recognized that God has a purpose. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to the advancement of the gospel. Paul saw what God was doing through his situation. How? First of all, in verse 13, it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. How many of you in here, is there anyone that has been invited to go to the White House to share the gospel? Nobody? Nobody? Huh, that's surprising. Paul got an invitation to go to Caesar's palace. Now, I'm not talking about the place in Las Vegas. In Rome, he went to Caesar's palace and was there living, and he got to share the gospel with everyone there, the whole imperial guard. Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 22. See what it says there. This is the closing of the book. It says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar had family that came to know Christ through Paul's imprisonment. Isn't that amazing? And not only family members, but there were probably slaves, workers, soldiers, and many other people that came to Christ because of Paul's imprisonment. It says the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. As we know, Paul had a big name. Everybody knew who Paul was. He had suffered a lot. And I imagine because of Paul's joy that he has here, people would think, how could Paul be locked up, chained to a prison guard for all this time and still be joyful and still be preaching? Let's go find out what he has to say. Because he was in a house, he could receive visitors and people would come. And he had the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. He wasn't able to leave and go to other places and preach the gospel, but people would come to him to hear the gospel, and people got saved because of his imprisonment. He saw God's purpose in the problem. Next believers are bolder to preach the gospel. In verse 14 it says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." It's like David shared this morning. When he went to Croatia, he was timid, and it was scary, right? But by going there and doing that, he shared the gospel. 11 people came to know Christ through that experience. And you know what else? Because of his testimony, he came back and shared that with us. That's a great encouragement to me that I need to share the gospel more. Isn't that for you as well?
Amen.
People might get saved that David never has contact with because he was willing to go and share the gospel and then share that testimony with us. That's what happened here with Paul. People said, "Hey, Paul's in prison and he keeps preaching the gospel. Well, why aren't we doing that here? We need to be going out and taking the gospel. We need to go preach." And so Paul was excited. Yes, others are taking the gospel out. And so he recognized he was going through a difficult time. He focused on God. He focused on that God has a purpose through these problems. Next, in verse 19, it says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." What is he talking about for deliverance? Deliverance from prison. Caesar could give him the death sentence, and we see that in verse 20. But he could give the death sentence, but he's trusting in God in this situation. He's trusting in God. He knew he could die, but he trusted in God. You aren't going to have joy, true joy, if you're not trusting in God. And you can't trust in God if you don't know who God is. One time I was counseling somebody, and so I was talking to them about God being in control of everything and God's love for us. And so I said, "Okay, now this problem that you have right here, is God in control of that?" And she said, "No." So God's not in, okay, maybe I didn't explain it right, so I said it in different words. So this problem, is God, who's the omnipotent, in control of everything that goes on, is he in control of this situation that happened in your life? She said, "No." And so we looked at several Bible verses after that and then came back to it afterwards. Several Bible verses about how God is in control, how God is all powerful. Nothing happens without God being in control of it. And so I said, "So is God in control of everything?" And she said, "Yes." "So is God in control of this situation?" "No." She's not going to be able to have joy of the Lord, because she can't trust the Lord. She's not trusting God. She doesn't recognize that God is in control of everything, that God loves her so much. You need to recognize that before you can trust God, and you can't, and once you trust God, then you can have God's joy in your life, just like Paul did. Next, Paul's ultimate goal was to glorify Christ. Verse 20, it says, "That is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." It starts out, "As my eager expectation and hope." Paul's goal in life, his biggest desire in life, was not to be ashamed. Now, put yourself in his shoes for a moment. You're going to be standing before the emperor of the Roman Empire, who has the ability to sentence you to death. Would that be a little intimidating? And Paul says, "My desires, I'm not going to be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." Whether he says guilty in execution or he says you're a free man, I'm going to live my life and live that moment to the praise and glory of Christ. He wasn't focused on himself, living for himself. He was focused on living his life for the glory of God. He didn't care what happened to him. God was the most important thing in his life. When we live for ourselves, the only way to have joy is when the circumstances are how we want them. When we're living for ourselves, we're living for money, for fun, so we can go on these vacations. And when we go on these, that's when we have joy. That's not true joy. And that joy will disappear when the things don't go the way that we want them to. And there's going to come a day when the things don't go the way we want them to. But the joy that comes from the Lord is eternal. We can have joy in spite of our circumstances. And that's why Paul was able to have joy even if he gets the death penalty. Hey, if I get the death penalty, and we're going to look at that in another week, about, hey, if I die, it's better because I'm going to be with Christ. And his focus was on living for the Lord. His ultimate goal was to glorify Christ. And when that was his goal, he could have that joy. But he couldn't have that goal to live to glorify Christ if he didn't trust him. He can't trust him if he didn't know that God had a plan and a purpose for this. And he couldn't know that he has a purpose for this if he doesn't know who God is. And so Paul, knowing who God is, knowing that God is in control of this and he has a plan, God, and he has a purpose for this, he trusted in him and he lived his life for the glory of God. So what does this mean for us? What does this passage that we looked at mean for us? We all have problems. Every day, we have problems. The Hendershot family is going through an enormous problem today. Joy doesn't mean that there's not going to be pain, but we can have joy in spite of the pain. We can all have joy in the Lord. How? First of all, just like Paul, we must look to God. We must recognize who God is. We need to look at God. God is the God of love. God is a faithful God, as we sang in the first song today. God is faithful forever. God is true forever. God is with us. And God loves us. God has given us everything. He gave us his only son to die on the cross for us. If he loves us that much, don't you think he loves us enough to take care of us in this life? That's what it says in Romans 8:32. God is with us. We must look to him as we're going through the difficult times. But most of the time, where's our focus? On the problem. And God is in the background. We need to bring God to the foreground and look at the problem through the lens of God and what God is doing through this. So we must first look to God. Next, who is God? Romans 8:28 to 39, the passage I love to read to people. It talks about the God's sovereignty, how he's in control. All things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. And then in the last part of the chapter, it talks about God's love for us and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. This passage, there's plenty of other passages. Read the Psalms, Isaiah 40. There's lots of passages that talk about the greatness of God. And our focus has to be on who is God. When we see our God as this enormous God that's in charge of everything, in control of everything that we're going through in life, we can trust in him. Next, what is God doing through this? What is God doing through this problem? You know, there's sometimes we may never know. You think about the tragedy this week. Why did God let that happen? We may never have the answers. But we do know some things. know God is good, and God has a plan to use everything for his glory and for our good. So what is this plan? I don't know. My prayer is that on Saturday at the memorial service, that people will hear the gospel and some people will come to know Christ because of this tragedy. But also, we know, like it says in James, that God's using all of these problems that we have in life to help us to grow, to be more like Christ. It says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God has a purpose. He's going to use all of the difficult trials that we're going through to help mature us, to make us more like Christ. Through every trial that we've gone through, every trial that we go through, God is using it to help us to become more like Christ, to help perfect us, to make us to live our lives to be more like Christ. God is in control. He does have a plan. We might never know his exact reasons and exact plan, but we know that God wants to use everything to bring people to him and also to help his children to be more like Christ. So when, after we look to God, we must trust God. We must trust God. This says in Isaiah 26:3, he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusts in him. And we need to trust God. But we can't do that if we don't know who God is. But once we see God in his greatness, in his glory, then it's pretty easy to trust in God when we see who he is. So first we need to look to God, next trust God, and next make it our goal to glorify Christ with our lives. If you're living for yourself in better circumstances, you'll never have the joy that Paul has. Who are you living for? In your daily life, are you living your life to please God, or are you living your life to have better circumstances in your life? To have a better job, to have a better house, a better vehicle, be able to go on vacations, and living for the temporal things of this world, or are you living your life for Christ? Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And it's only natural that we give our lives to live for him. So some action steps now. First of all, we need to be thinking about the greatness of our God and his plans. As we go through difficult problems in life, as we go through thinking about this death that happened this week, other people are going through different problems that in their lives, whether it's financial, interpersonal, physical issues, whatever the problem is, we need to think and focus on God. Who is God? So I challenge you this week, as you think about your problems, think about them through the lens of the scriptures and who God is. Next, as you think about that, trust in him. Okay, God, I've got this problem here, but you're in control of it. And you have a plan to use this to help me to be more like Christ. God, help me to grow more through this problem that I'm going through. Thank you for allowing me to go through this, because I can grow to be more like you through this, and we can trust God. Next, live to please him, not yourself. I challenge you to memorize Philippians 1:20. Even write it down on a 3x5 card. Just read it throughout the day. As you're going through, as you're getting your car, take it out, read it real quick, and put it away and meditate and think about it as you go through your day. And so that we can live for the glory of God, just like Paul did. Next is thank and praise God for what he has done and what he is going to do. I have a friend that every time that I've shared with him that I'm going through a problem and share with him about a problem, he said, "Hey, worship your way through it. We need to thank and praise God through the problem. Look to Him, see that He's in control, and worship Him through our problem. And whatever your problem is, we need to thank God and praise Him and keep our focus on living for Him. Finally, get help if needed. We have a counseling ministry here that's here to help people that are going through problems. And you know that you might be thinking, well, I know there's a waiting list. Well, I got some good news for you. Anybody from church here that comes, you jump to the top of the list. So you don't have to wait all that time. We're going to make a commitment to try to get you in as quickly as possible. But if you're going through a difficult time, come get help. That's what we're here for. A lot of times we're ashamed and, oh, I can't share. Hey, in counseling, you're going to hear from the counselor. If it's me, you're going to hear that I struggle with sin, that I struggle with different problems, that I've gone through different difficult things. And we all are sinners. We all struggle. We all need help at times. So if you're going through something difficult, don't wait. Don't try to do it on your own. Get help. That's what the church is for. We talked about last week, our church, we're a partnership. We have love for one another. And that's what we're here for. So if you're going through a difficult time, come get help. So my challenge for you this week is this, these action steps. If you're going through a problem, and we all go through problems every day, what's our attitude? Do we just get angry, fearful? Or do we look at the problem through Christ? We need to look to Him. He is where the joy comes from. When we do that, when we look to God and see the greatness of God, we start trusting in Him, and we live in, living our lives to please Him. That is when the true joy comes. There can still be some pain, but we can have joy in spite of pain. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your word. And thank You so much for allowing us to be here to worship You today. I ask that You would please be with us and this morning, and as we go through difficult trials in life, everybody here is going through a different trial. And I just pray that You would help us to look to You, help us to see what You're trying to do, change how You want to change us through the trial. And I just pray that You would use it for Your glory and for our good, as we would be called in Christ. We pray once more for the Nindershot family, all of our family, and for Barbara Rose in these difficult